Amen. Well, it's been a wonderful day already of worship, and before we dive into John chapter 10, you can turn there. I want to share something with you that matters a lot. I mentioned a few minutes ago how grateful I am for your generosity and support for our kids and students, but also I was thinking yesterday about everybody who went to preteen camp and student camp, and obviously 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th through 12th graders all went. That's kind of obvious, but the people who went with them to help lead the way and who all they were. We had some college students who went as sponsors. We had some moms and dads who were in their 30s and 40s. And we had some grandparents go who were in above 40s. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a college student, if you're in your 30s or 40s, or you're above that, you too can invest in someone. Yes. And so let me challenge you, because all those people who are above the 40s are all grandparents. And so I want to just challenge you as you think about your place in our community of faith, that maybe it's not preteen and student camp, but it's somewhere. No matter how old or young you are, you can serve and invest in others. And so that was all for free today, public service announcement from your pastor. In John chapter 10 today, we're going to look at Jesus as the door, the good shepherd, and truthfully, he's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. But I think about doors a lot. You may not, but I do. Mostly because I have to pay attention to doors that I walk through, particularly on our campus here at First Baptist Friendswood, because our current office door and the door into my office are barely taller than me. And so if I happen to at all do this or not step just right, I lose a little more hair that I don't need to. In the fellowship hall, those doorways are all very short, and they have a hinge on the outside that at least twice a year I hit my head on. And so doors matter to me. They're important because I want to make sure that I fit through it and don't injure myself. But if you think about doors, even when you came in, many of you had to walk through two doors to get in this room. Some of you snuck in the side and only had to go one door. But when you leave, you'll have to go through one or two doors, and then you'll open your car door to get into your vehicle, and then you'll get to the restaurant and walk through one or two more doors, and then you'll go to your home, and your garage door may open, and you'll walk through your garage door, the side door. Some of you, like me, I have to go through the front door because we have too many cars, not enough driveway space, so I get to go through the front door. Doors are a part of our lives, and there's even a big debate. Are there more doors or wheels in the world? Like, there's a big debate. You can think on that. Are there more doors than wheels? That's a pretty big question. And doors matter because there's big doors, small doors, secret doors, ornate doors, simple, solid core doors. Doors matter. And today, Jesus is going to say one of the seven famous I am statements that he makes in the book of John. He's actually going to say two of them, that he is the door, and he is also the good shepherd. And so let's look today at what it means for Jesus to not only be the door, but also the good shepherd in our own lives. And so John chapter 10, verse 7 says this: Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I know all of you are big sheep farmers today here in greater Galveston, Harris, and Brazoria County. But as Jesus talks about this sheep analogy of shepherd and the door, he begins with talking about the doorway really to the pen, to the enclosure, the sheep enclosure. And he says, I am the door. I am the entry point to that closure. I'm the one who brings the sheep in and draws them into the safety, the security, the rest of God's provision. That they're safe once they're in the enclosure. And I am the doorway, the gateway to that safety and wholeness. It says, I am the door. The sheep, and he's not talking about real sheep now, he's talking about people. I'm the entryway for people to experience safety, security, wholeness in the power and the presence of God. I'm it. He says, I'm not like those thieves and those robbers who would take them away. I'm the doorway to what it means to live the abundant life. And as he's sharing this about kind of these two metaphors of the door and the shepherd, of who he is. He's both door and shepherd. And he talks about this in a way that they would understand because they all understand agriculture and sheep farming, and they get all that. Sometimes we lose a little bit of it because most of us aren't sheep farmers. But think about, you've seen at the rodeo, right? We've all watched mutton busting. And you think about those five-year-olds in the back of that sheep, but it's all in an enclosure, right? There's a big enclosure on the side of the rodeo. And what happens when the kid rides, like they got their helmet and their body vest on, and they ride that thing, and they just run kind of straight, and they run straight for all the rest of the sheep. And they're all huddled in a corner because none of them want this five-year-old kid hanging on to them. They think together in that enclosure in a safe spot because they've been drawn in there. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's the doorway to a place of rest and security and wholeness and understanding and the presence of God. He says, I'm the door, but I'm also the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like those other shepherds out there. He's speaking about the false teachers and the false prophets and the religious leaders of the day who would seek to steal their joy and their assurance and their wholeness of their relationship with God. He's like, I'm not like those false teachers. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like those who would confuse you spiritually. I'm not like those people who would say one thing and do something else. I'm not like those people who would seek only to promote our religious viewpoint, our spiritual viewpoint for their own gain. I'm not like those people. I'm not like those people who would kind of hold to this until it doesn't suit them culturally. I'm not like them because those people are thieves. They only want to destroy you. They only want to separate you. I am the only legitimate entry point to life with God. I'm the door, and I'm the shepherd who brings them in, who protects them. I'm the only entry point for a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And Jesus is so powerfully communicating this that he's like, it's not just about living. It's not just about you get into the pen and you have a good life and you get some food and they cut your hair occasionally and no wolves get you. It's not just about preservation. It's not just about existing. It's not just about a life that's okay. Those other false teachers, those that would rob and steal, they want to destroy you. They want to destroy you, but no, I've come to give you life, not just any old life, not just okay life, not just when I ask you, how's life going? You're like, well, I'm surviving. That's not the life that Jesus wants for us, is just to survive, just to be okay, just to like settle for, oh, well, I woke up this morning. No, he doesn't want to just preserve life. He wants to give it abundantly. He came to give us life abundant, and that word means overflowing. Overflowing. It's why we as a church have this kind of very phrase, John 10:10, as a part of our mission statement. It's sort of the foundation of who we are as a church. We want to lead people to experience the fullness of life in Christ. Why? Because our world says that you should do all these things. If you do all these things, you get good jobs, you got a nice house, you got a car or two or three. All your kids are smart and super athletic and in the band and going to Harvard. Then you're great. Like, things are good. Everything is awesome. No. No, I'm excited. Two of our family friends, their sons go to two different schools here in Texas, and both their teams, one in 2A and one in 6A, won the state baseball championship this past week. That's amazing. It's wonderful. That's huge excitement. My own Texas Longhorns finally won the national championship in softball. Amen. So we're living the abundant life. You may not. But those are the kind of things you're like, oh, that's exciting, that's cool, that's awesome. It's wonderful for those two young men. But you know what? That'll sustain them through high school because they're both underclassmen. But in 5 years, that medal that they got will be in a drawer somewhere. Because it won't matter. It won't matter. That achievement is wonderful and amazing, and it's a wonderful one, but that doesn't lead to life abundant. And somehow we, and that's what Jesus said, somehow we have to change our mindset that the things of this world are not fulfilling long term. That they're not the thing that fulfills us. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ, that he is the one who gives abundant life, peace and joy. He's the one who in the midst of struggle and heartache and difficulty, he's the one that even I lean on. And you know what? That circumstance doesn't control me. It doesn't overwhelm me because I live life abundant because I have a good shepherd. I have a good shepherd. And that good shepherd is beautiful. He's worthy of praise. He's the one who I lean on. He is the one who will listen to me. He is the one who will hear me. He is the one who sustains me. He is the one. And so it's through him and him alone that I'm going to find abundant life, not through the things of this world, which all may be pretty good, maybe even really good, but not capital G good, like the good shepherd. And so we have to lean into our relationship with the good shepherd and listen to him when there's lots of other voices competing for us. These other false teachers and false prophets, for us, it's our culture and our world, sometimes our friends and our family, our people that we work with, that we get constantly bombarded by. And he says, listen to me. Because these hired hands, these false teachers, these one that would lead you astray, they're not really in it for you. They're in it for themselves. The hired hands, they are hired for a reason. They want to make money. And that as soon as there's a difficulty, there's an issue, they're hitting the road. He gives the example. When a wolf attacks the sheep, what are they going to do? They're going to run. It reminds me of the bear illustration. If you and I are out in the woods and a bear comes to attack us, the only thing I'm concerned about is being faster than you. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. Because if I'm faster than you, I'm going to be okay. If I'm not faster than you, we're going to have to come up with another solution. But that's what he's getting at. There are people in your life who may pretend to care for you. There may be people in your life who pretend to have your best interest in mind, but the reality is they're just like these hired hands. And at the first sign of difficulty, or you don't speak to them the right way, or you don't say hello, or you don't bend to their will, they've fleed. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. I'm the good shepherd who stays with the flock. I'm the good shepherd who will not abandon you. And this passage speaks back to a chapter in Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, where Ezekiel is calling out the Old Testament leaders of Israel, how they've abandoned the nation. But there would one day be a shepherd who came and would not abandon the flock. And that shepherd is Jesus, the good shepherd. Because he didn't just risk his life. He just didn't stand out there with his staff and sort of beat the wolf as it comes by. No, he didn't just risk his life to be a shepherd. What he did was he laid his life down for us. It's not about risk. It's not about being on the front lines. It's about he gave his life intentionally for you and me, so that we could step into the abundant life, so that we could enter the kingdom of God, so that we could step through the doorway of God's kingdom by faith and understand what it means to be secure and whole, so we'd know what it means to be forgiven for our sin. And he did that. He did that because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he knows us. That's a beautiful line in there. I know my own, and my own know me, verse 14. That knowledge is a knowledge of relationship, a knowledge of understanding, a knowledge of closeness. I was on the phone yesterday with a ministry friend, and he mentioned another pastor's name, and he said, "Do you know him?" I said, "Yeah, I know of him." Like, if you showed me his photo, I could tell you, oh, yeah, that's him. But that's the extent of my knowledge. Like, I know of him, but I don't really know him. Jesus, as he says this, I know my own and they know me, is a deep relational connection, not just mere awareness. I think a lot of people in our world today, in our community today, they're aware of Jesus, but they don't know him. And God's called us to help make him known to them, because we know his voice. And us knowing him should reflect the relationship that the Father has with the Son. That the love relationship that God the Father and God the Son have should be replicated in the relationship that we have with Jesus. They have a perfect love. A love that Jesus willingly and obediently said, I'm gonna give up the glory of that relationship. I'm gonna give it up so I could come to this earth to be the good shepherd, the one who lays his life down for his sheep. That same kind of relationship is the relationship that you and I should have with Jesus. That closeness, that sacrificial relationship. And not just one that is based on sort of love and grace and forgiveness, but one that really is relational, right? Because sheep are together. You don't have like the sheep by himself, because the sheep by himself is a what? A dead sheep. A sheep by themselves is in trouble because they're not very smart. It bothers me that God calls us sheep a lot, but it's true, because sometimes we're just not very smart. And a sheep by himself is in real trouble. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I need you to pay attention. This is my flock. I know my flock. They know my name. When I say their name, they know it's me. And oh, by the way, nation of Israel, Hebrews, there's some other people out here, there's some other sheep out there that I'm going to bring into the fold. Probably the craziest statement of this whole passage is that one. There's some other sheep out there. And you and I better be thankful that he made that statement. Because what Jesus is talking about this is like, hey, this isn't just God's chosen people, nation of Israel flock. Isn't just you, Israelites. You're not the only ones sort of in the safety and the enclosure of God's security because of relationship with me. No, I'm going to invite everyone. Non-ethnic Israelis, they're going to get in the fold. That means Gentiles, and I think all of us are Gentiles. We are not Israelis. And that's what Jesus is saying. It probably blew their mind when they heard it. Like, what? You're going to let other people into your kingdom? Time out. Wait a second. No, because God has a vision for the whole world, not just for one people group. Jesus has a love for all people, not just one people group. Why? Because he came as a light for the nations. We saw last week, 2 weeks ago, I'm the light of the world. And then he calls us the light of the world. In Isaiah, the prophet said that there will be one who says, I'm the light for the nations, every nation. And so everyone has the opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom because God has a global mission for the church, a global mission for the people of God. Because there is one flock, he even says it, one flock and one shepherd. We all call on the same name, the name of Jesus. And his listeners would have freaked out about that statement. You and I can't even comprehend what a revolutionary statement that is. But this is Jesus just slowly but surely pointing to the worldwide movement that we know as Christianity. And all of the flock, even these ones, these other sheep, all of them will listen to my voice, verse 16 says. They will all listen to my voice. I'm not quite sure about you, but I'm confident that I'm not a very good listener sometimes. Don't ask my family about that, because I don't want that to be proven true. So just take my word for it, that I'm not always a great listener. And my guess is that you're not always a great listener either. And because we get distracted by a lot of things, our iPhones, the TV, we get distracted by shiny objects in our world. We get distracted by taking our own photo on Snapchat 87 times a day. We get distracted by a lot of things. Not, some of you do, I don't. But we get distracted, and so sometimes it's hard to listen. It's hard to listen. There are times when I'm confident we listen well. Students, preteens, probably this week, this past week, you had an opportunity to listen well. Because, one, you shouldn't have had your cell phone with you. You shouldn't have. But I know at least three got confiscated before you left the parking lot. But you have a camp experience where you're focused in. Some of the distractions of life are away. If you're feeling guilty right now because you had your cell phone, praise the Lord. You can confess to someone later. It doesn't matter now. But you can listen. You can listen a little bit better when the distractions of regular life are away. You kind of lean in to what God has to say. Maybe there's a crisis in your life right now. In those moments, we have a tendency to lean in and try to listen to God a little more. We try to hear the voice of God a little more. Maybe you have a big decision to make. And so you're leaning in. You're straining to hear what God has to say. In those moments, I think we listen well. Sometimes when we're listening, we want to hear what we want to hear. I say this all the time, like some people get mad that you don't say exactly what they believe. So I use things like, sometimes people are so unwilling to listen or hear what you have to say that if you said, boy, it sure is nice outside today, the sun is bright, they would say something like, do you hate the clouds? Like, they're not really listening to you. That they just want to hear what they want to hear, and they're ready for an argument. Sometimes we just don't listen well. Other times we do listen very well, but then there's sometimes we're trying to hear and we're trying to listen. We got a lot of hired hands and false shepherds around us who are in our ears telling us things that are not right, not true, not aligned with God's word. And it's in those moments that we have to lean in and say, God, can I hear your voice? Because there are those moments in life where we do, on purpose, push away the distraction, push away the things. But that's not true all the time. But God's never, he's never, ever not attempting to guide you, direct you, push you, nudge you, speak to you in a way that leads you to a life of abundance. Sometimes that's a very quiet voice. And the hired hands and the false shepherds are a lot louder. And so we have to listen more intently. Sometimes his voice is easy to hear because we've leaned in. But let me encourage you today to listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Put away the distraction. And if whatever that voice is that is in your head that maybe someone else is speaking to you, if it doesn't align with what God says, they are not the good shepherd. If it doesn't align with what God says, that voice is not the good shepherd. So we need to listen intently. Because our shepherd gave his life. He laid his life down for us, so that we might experience abundance, so that we might experience joy, so that we might experience fulfillment, so that we might experience forgiveness and grace, so that we might never be fearful. Fearful. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because the good shepherd is with us. He's for us. We know him, and he knows us. So I want to invite you today to think about just a couple of things as we lean into listening to the voice of the good shepherd. The first question is, are you listening to him? Are you listening to the voice of the good shepherd? Is Jesus the one that you're leaning into when you have to make decisions, big or small? Is he the one who you're listening to? Or is it everybody else in your life? All the hired hands. And some of the people in your life may reflect Jesus, but some of them may not. And so we have to pay attention to whose voice we're listening to. Are you living in the security and the abundance that comes with being a part of the flock of Jesus? Or are you constantly afraid and worried and anxious? Or are you just sort of surviving and like, I got up today. That's a big victory. No, well, maybe, but probably not for most of us. Getting out of bed shouldn't be the greatest victory of the day. Let's live in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, not afraid of what this life might bring us. And then finally, are we modeling our Savior? Are we modeling ourselves by laying our own life down for others? Are we the one that's willing to sacrifice our own self-interest for the sake of others? Are we leading others into the doorway? Are we the one that helping people to understand what it means to live in the fullness of life in Christ? Are we content, satisfied just to sort of keep it for ourselves? Oh, I got Jesus, that's good enough. No, that's not the mission of the church. There are other sheep out there that need a shepherd. There are other sheep out there that need someone to bring them in, and you are the catalyst for that. We might call it the under-shepherd. You're the shepherd in the field. Bring them in. Are we laying our life down so that others may know of his love and his sacrifice for us? My prayer is that we would listen intently to the voice of our Savior, that we would trust in our good shepherd, and that we would love others like he loves us. That's my prayer. Will you bow with me?